Well, returning to Matthew chapter 12, and we are coming to the prophecy that we just touched upon last week before the end of the service. And it was that prophecy from Isaiah 42 that the Lord Jesus Christ recited in Matthew chapter 12. And through this recitation, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that prophecy. And therefore, we can say with certainty that that is the one whom Isaiah was speaking about, to whom he looked forward to, and the one whom the Lord was going to provide. So therefore, we're just simply going to read from verse 17 to the end of verse 21. "That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust.'" Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We rejoice, O Lord, in the living word of God. And to know that the Lord Jesus Christ stood upon this earth and quoted these words as the fulfillment of them. We thank thee that the promise of God to send the Messiah has been fulfilled. A Savior, not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. And we thank thee that even this prophecy is even partially fulfilled in the gathering together of the people of God here today, because we as Gentiles are trusting in Jesus' name. And we pray, O Lord, that many more will come to faith in the name of Jesus. Lord, bless us as we study thy word this morning. Open our hearts to receive wondrous things out of thy law. Empty this preacher of self and sin and fill me with thy spirit. And may the Lord be glorified in what we say and what we do in the remainder of this meeting. Oh, Lord, keep us near the cross today. May we see the Savior in all his glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen and amen. You know, as we walk through life, there are many things that we can look at. And what we look at will be make an impact in our lives. There are things that we will look at and will fill our heart with love. There are things that we look at that will fill us with horror. There are things that we look at and we will absolutely hate the sight of it. There are things that we look at that will encourage us to walk on with the Lord Jesus. And there are things that we look at that will draw our attention away from the Lord and will bring impure thoughts into our heart. And therefore, it's very important that what we behold and what we look at is profitable for our soul and for our walk with the Lord. 1,298 times the word behold is used in Scripture. And I simply just want to read these two verses. The first mention is Genesis 1:29, and God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat." The last mention, Revelation 22, verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." The first mention of behold in Scripture is behold the provision of the Lord. What the Lord had created in this world, it was made good, it was made perfect, it was made before the fall. And then the last mention is behold the second coming of Christ. And in between those two beholds, behold what God has created, behold the Savior is coming, we have the story of redemption, the coming into this world of Christ, fulfilling all the prophecies of the Old Testament, living a perfect life, dying an atoning death, shedding his blood for our redemption, rising again from death in victory for our justification, ascending to heaven and promising to come again, and giving to every man reward according as his work shall be. And therefore, we're so thankful that the Bible essentially tells us to behold the Lord. To behold the Lord. And that's exactly what we are told to do here. Behold. I wonder today, even before you've come to the house of God, have you beheld Christ? Have you taken time to see him in his word? Do you take time every morning before you leave the house to view Christ, to see him in his fullness as presented in Scripture? Because a sight of Christ will gladden the heart of the child of God. A sight of Christ will put everything into perspective. Those problems that seem to be so overwhelming, when we see Christ who is bigger than all our problems and bigger than all our fears and who has given us wonderful promises, then we will look at things in a biblical way. What is allowed to come across my path? What is laid out for me today? The Lord knows all about it. And there's grace and there's strength to walk through today in victory. And therefore, we encourage you to keep looking to the Lord. But it's interesting that in this recitation of the prophecy, and in the prophecy in Isaiah 42, that the description given of the Lord Jesus Christ is that of a servant. Behold my servant. And in the Word of God, this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ is often presented. We know that whenever Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Continually, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry, speaks about his obedience to the Father, about doing the Father's will. And further, he actually speaks of this being his great delight upon the earth. We know from the Old Testament prophecy, "I delight to do thy will, O my God." The fact that he is called a servant does not diminish him in his character or in his being, but rather it exalts him. His willingness to obey the Father and to give himself as a sacrifice for sinners, just like you, just like me, shows us that he did not spare himself the agony, the pain, the separation and death that was necessary for our salvation. As a servant, he willingly yielded to the plan of redemption, the plan of God, and he gave us all in obedience to his Father. The servanthood of Christ is a doctrine that some shy away from. The servanthood of the Christian, I should say. The servanthood of the Christian is a doctrine that some people shy away from. There is absolutely no doubt in Scripture that whenever a man is saved or a woman is saved or a boy or a girl is saved, that they are automatically expected to be servants of the Lord. In fact, we've already read in Philippians, "Let this mind be in you which was in Christ, who became a servant." And therefore, that ought to be the attitude that we have. And many will focus on the joys of heaven. Many will focus on what they will enjoy when they're there. They'll be glad that they've been delivered from the guilt of sin, the shame of sin, from the consequences of sin in hell. But they almost recoil whenever the challenge is put to them. Are you living in obedience to the Word of God? Are you a faithful servant? And I challenge you this morning, before we go any further, dear Christian, the one whom the Lord has saved, who has given his Holy Spirit, who is cleansed by his blood, who has given you his righteousness, who has called you his own, are you in obedience to him? Or has your master been calling you to do something and you have yet to obey? Has your master been leaving before you verses of Scripture that you know are for you, but this morning you're here as a disobedient servant? You see, there are many passages of Scripture that we could show you. Turn to John chapter 12. And in John's Gospel, chapter 12, we see what the Lord Jesus Christ himself would say about these matters. John's Gospel, chapter 12, and verse number 26. "If any man serve me," John 12, 26, "let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." three little thoughts in there. If you're going to be a servant, you must follow. If you are a servant, you'll be where Christ is. And if you serve him, you will be honored. God will reward you. And the implication here is very clear. If you're not following Christ today in his revealed will in your life, you're not a faithful servant. True service for the Lord is being obedient to what he calls you to do. Then look at chapter 13 of John's Gospel and verse number 30. Verse number 16. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. So here's a second thought. Not only is there a following, but there's a humbling. And if you're going to be a servant of the Lord, you're going to have to humble yourself and say, well, I'm not greater than the Lord. I don't know better than the Lord. And therefore, for me to be blessed, me to be happy, as it says in verse 17, I have to obey what the Lord calls me to do. And that takes humility. Because maybe the pride of heart would say, well, I don't want to apologize to the person whom I've wronged. But the will of the Lord is that you do. I don't want to have to go to the services. Sure, once a week will do me. Don't worry about the prayer meeting. Don't worry about the evening service. But we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So the humble thing is to obey. And to remember that if the Lord calls you to do something, it's always for your good. And for his glory. And you will be blessed. One more thought in chapter 14 and verse 15. Very simply, this is what the Lord says. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And the idea actually of the tense in the Greek is, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's an evidence. So an obedient Christian is evidence that they are humble, that they are serving, that they are also loving the Lord. Love without action is not love at all. But love in action is evidenced by obedience. One final verse before we turn back to your text. Romans chapter 6, verse 22. Romans chapter 6, verse 22. We often quote verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But let's look at verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. So you're free from sin, you're now servants of God. You see, you are serving something this morning. You're either serving God or you're serving sin. And the picture that's presented here of the Christian is one who's free from the bondage of sin, from the slavery of sin, from the mastery of sin. And they now serve gladly the Lord. The result of that in their lives is holiness, because if you're obeying the Lord, your life will be holy, and you're looking to the end, to that everlasting life, to know life in all of its fullness. Now, we have everlasting life right now, but we do not realize or experience the full realm of it until we leave this scene of time and the limitations of this earth, and we get home to glory. So if you turn back then to this chapter, we rejoice in Matthew chapter 12 that Christ is a servant, a willing servant, an obedient servant, a servant that was sacrificed upon the cross for sinners. But there's also that thought that if he is the servant, we must have this mind in us. Pray that every day God will make you willing to obey and to go through with him. But not only do we read, behold my servant, but it also says, whom I have chosen. He is the Messiah. And the word Messiah means the anointed one or the chosen one. And this is so significant, because he is the only one that has been ordained to be the Savior of sinners. He is the only door to heaven. He's the only one who can wash away your sin. He's the only one that can bring you into a right relationship with God as the mediator. And therefore, if you're going elsewhere, if you're looking to anything else or anyone else for your salvation, for assurance of heaven, for peace with God, you're looking in the wrong place. Because God's heaven is only entered God's way through God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has been chosen of God. Whenever Jesus was speaking to Martha at Lazarus's tomb, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever believeth or liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" And she saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ." The word Christ literally means Messiah. I believe you're the one that was promised from the Old Testament. I believe you're the one that Isaiah spoke about. I believe you're the one that was promised in the Garden of Eden. That's what the word Christ means. It means Messiah, the Son of God, which should come into the world. He is the only way. He is the only one. He is the only Savior. And then it goes on to say in verse 18, "My beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased." We see the love that's shared between the Father and the Son. And we realize that a statement such as this, "my beloved," that the coming of Christ or the giving of Christ into this world was not some clinical obligation that had no effect upon the triune God. But the sacrifice of Christ meant that God the Father had to lay upon his Son, his beloved Son, his Son who had done no wrong, the terrors of the punishment of sin as he bore the guilt and consequences for the sin of his people. There was none other who could pay the guilt of sin or the price of sin. And what it must have been for the Father to pour upon his Son his wrath, to give his Son into this world knowing what he would face. And if God gave his Son to suffer for sinners because it was the only way, how blinded must many sinners be today? How deceived to think they can please God another way? Do you think you can bypass God's beloved Son? Do you think the Father will accept you coming any other way, having given his best, having given his all, having given his precious Son? There is no other way that the Father will accept. For someone to try and please God without Christ, or for someone to try and earn their way to heaven without Christ, is to say, "God, I want you to accept me, but the work of Christ means absolutely nothing. The one whom the Father loves means nothing to me." And that's what the sinner says today. Because if you're not saved and walking with the Lord, you are literally walking step by step saying, "Christ means nothing. What God has given means nothing. The work of redemption means nothing to me." Do you see the folly in the statement? There are many ways to God. There are many ways to heaven. You go your way and I'll go mine. God's delight in his Son gives us confidence that the work he did was accepted by the Father. And we know it was accepted because he was raised from the dead. It says, "I will put my spirit upon him." And we know that that has already happened in Matthew's gospel. We looked at it in a previous study. Whenever the Holy Spirit came bodily in the form of a dove and rest upon Christ upon his baptism, there we see a beautiful picture of the Trinity. God the Father speaking, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Holy Spirit descending, Christ himself being baptized. There we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one and one in three. And here we see that Christ was publicly endorsed by his Father, and the Spirit of God placed upon him. And then it goes on to say, "He shall show judgment to the Gentiles." Now, the word judgment is an interesting word. It really could be translated law of God or instructions or commands. So that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do, to show the truth to the Gentiles. The purpose, the plan, the judgment of God. Christ declared to the Gentiles during his earthly ministry, God's holiness, man's sinfulness, and the Lord's provision of a Saviour to whom we must turn in repentance and look to in faith. Now this is significant, because the Gentiles, and remember, this is in the land of the Jews, this is taking place. Remember that the Gentiles were always the others. It was us and them, the Jews and the Gentiles. They were always viewed as outsiders. Now, they could be part of the Jewish religion and could become proselyte Jews if they adhered to the teachings that the scribes and the Pharisees taught. But now the Lord is saying that there is no need to become a Jew to be saved. There's no need to become a Jew to be delivered and sure of heaven. The scripture reveals and the Lord declares that all need to repent of their sin. All need to trust in the finished work of Christ, whether Jew or Gentile. Now we know this caused trouble in the early church. Many of those Jewish traditions they found so hard to leave behind, to come into the freedom of what it meant to be saved in Christ. Think of Galatians and the church at Galatia, and they were going well for a while, but some Judaizers came in and said, yes, if you want to be saved, trust Christ, and yes, if you want to be saved, believe in the finished work of the Lord and the precious blood, but also the male believers need to be circumcised. Why? Because they felt that this Jewish tradition was necessary for salvation. Paul writes to say that there is one gospel, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and should an angel from heaven himself come and preach another gospel, let him be cursed. We cannot add on to the work of salvation. We dare not try to. You see, it is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the father of the Jews. We think of Abraham. And Galatians tells us Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's his salvation. He believed God. And the Bible says in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the just shall live by faith. And therefore, you to be saved today, you don't need to become a Jew. You don't need to follow rituals. You don't need to follow any religion. You believe in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You follow him, a person, one who lived and died and rose again. And through the ministry of Christ and the words that he spoke, not only did he show his law, his word, the scriptures to the Gentiles of that day, but this is still happening today. We're sitting in God's house. We're opening the word. We are reading the words that Christ spoke, telling us how we can be saved, that he is the Messiah, that he has done the work. And therefore, this prophecy is still being fulfilled today. Christ is still speaking through his Spirit. And praise God, in recent days we've heard of children, we've heard of adults coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Lord is still speaking by his Spirit. Aren't you glad that the Lord shows truth to Gentiles? Aren't you glad this morning that the word is for all? Verse 19 says, he shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the street. Now, the Lord has already described himself as meek and lowly in heart. That was Matthew 11, verse 29. He is meek and lowly in heart. And this is speaking something about his character, of how he presents himself and how he conducts his ministry. The fact that it says he will not strive nor cry. The word strive means to quarrel, to wrangle, to have shouts of injustice. And one of the Bible commentators puts it like this: he behaved peaceably, quietly, committing himself and cause to a righteous God. Now remember what has just happened before this prophecy. Look at verse 14 of chapter 12. The Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. And if there was anyone in this world who was able to say that an injustice was wrought Toward him, it was Christ. But he didn't come out shouting and quarrelling and saying, injustice, injustice. No, he committed himself and his cause to a righteous God, because he knew that the sinners would be dealt with. He knew that he would be victorious over death, and he knew the work that he had come to do. Look what it says also in verse number 19. Neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. Now, this statement, of course, literally cannot be true, because he talked to people in the streets. But it's a turn of phrase, it's a Hebrew expression. The idea is that he didn't make a spectacle or a show of himself in public. Now, Christ preached, and Christ went to different places and talked to people, and at times it was public and there were thousands, at times it was one-on-one, at times it was a small group in a house, at times it was a larger group by the edge of the water. So his voice was heard throughout, but what is being said here is this: he did not seek worldly honour, popular applause, and to be seen of men. He wasn't ministering that he would be the popular one. That wasn't the reason he was there. He did nothing in an ostentatious way. He said nothing to praise himself. And in fact, at times, he chose that others would be silent concerning him. He told them, go thy way and tell no man what has been done. And you see, this is his character. The Lord didn't blatantly self-promote himself for popularity's sake. This wasn't a spectacle in the street to gain attention or notoriety. His ministry was specific. He taught in specific places, he talked to specific people, and ministered during specific seasons in his earthly ministry. There were times when Christ did not minister. There are times when he was silent. There were times when he withdrew himself, even from his disciples, to spend time alone with his Father. Now, you and I know that in this world, there are many who are self-promoters. And sadly, even in the realm of ministry. And you know that they seek to promote themselves all the time, especially now in the medium of television evangelism, and they're there to present themselves. They want a following. They want numbers. They want big offerings. They want to be seen as the leader of the voice. Friend, how different. How different from the Savior. Any servant of the Lord, yes, should speak with boldness. Any servant of the Lord should never be ashamed to speak the gospel, to tell others in need of a Savior, but their talk, their promotion, their content should be of Christ. Not me. Not me, but Christ. And therefore, I challenge each one here today as God's servants, as his children. Less of us and more of the Savior. Less of, well, I think this, and more of God's word says. Less of my way and more of his. May the Lord give us grace to humbly walk with our God. Because sadly, one of the greatest hindrances in the work of the preaching of the gospel and in the work of the church is people who claim to be servants of the Lord. People who claim to be Christians and they're full of self, pride, and vainglory. May God give us grace to be a humble people, a bold people, a strong people, a faithful people, but a humble people walking after our God. We're going to close there. I want to look at those next couple of verses and we'll take our time over them, but are you glad this morning that there's one of whom it can be said, behold, the servant, the chosen, the one whom God is well pleased with, the one who is filled with the Spirit, the one who has brought the word to the Gentiles, the one who is meek and lowly and humble. I'm glad that this is a message of this pulpit. I'm glad we say, behold him. May God give us grace to see him afresh, even this day.